Thank you, Bob. So tomorrow night begins Sukkot. I'm going to be speaking today in my message. I'm integrating this message with Sukkot and a little bit with our Torah portion today. But as I said earlier, this is our marathon of messages. I sort of added them up. This will make the seventh message in the last 2 weeks that I have here. So it's a very, very busy time during the year. And so today, speaking about Sukkot, this evening, or tomorrow evening, Sunday night, begins Sukkot, the final feast of God's ordained, commanded feasts. It's often called the Feast of Ingathering. It has a couple of different names, but one of the names that's pretty common, the Feast of Ingathering, because it's the final or the end harvest season in the physical land itself. It's the ingathering harvest. It's actually also sometimes called the Thanksgiving Feast, and interestingly enough, I know over the years, some people have said and speculated and that the pilgrims, actually their Thanksgiving feast was based on Sukkot because, you know, the pilgrims, one of the reasons they came to the New World was because of religious persecution. And so they were Bible-believing Christians. They followed the Bible, and in that day, there were actually Bible-believing Christians, unlike today, that followed the feasts. And so it was that time of the year for Sukkot. And so the indications are that it may very well be the reason they had this big feast and they invited, you know, the Indians and everything was because they were celebrating Sukkot at that time. And so God, as I say this so often, God created the physical, and it points us to the spiritual. And I get this opportunity to say this throughout the year so many times, because God does something in the physical. He gives us physical things in our lives for us to do, and so often they are things that point us to spiritual events and spiritual realities that are going to happen. So Sukkot, the word Sukkot means booths. Also, it translated, it can mean tabernacles. And it is a prophetic picture of the final ingathering that God is going to have. The final ingathering of souls at the end of the age. And so, how many of us would be crazy enough not to want to be in that final harvest? I mean, is there anyone that would say, oh yeah, there's a final harvest, and it's prophetic about the final harvest of God, and all souls that can be gathered to that? Who of us would say, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that final harvest. And so it is a harvest, and it is, sort of like Bob said, it's going to happen whether people believe it or not. It's going to happen whether people want it to be or not, whether they want to be a part of it or not, God's going to have it happen. And so either we're in the harvest or we're not in the harvest. So let's go to Leviticus 23, because Leviticus 23 is the chapter that God outlines all of the feasts to Israel. And so we read, my wife keeps telling me I have too much writing on there, so I'm moving in real close. Also, when do I listen to my wife, right? So on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, and on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. Just notice it's a seven-day thing, but there's an eighth day that's added onto it also. And you shall take for yourself on the first day beautiful fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths and sukkahs for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in the booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So here we have the basic outline and basic instructions when God is listing the seven feasts. And so this is what God tells Israel about that. Throughout the scriptures, we see references to wheat and seeds and chaff and tares. And we see all of these references in the Bible, actually throughout the Bible. And so often, whether it's Old or New Testament, they relate to the kingdom of God. And we see when God again gives us examples of things in the physical, he many times is showing something about a truth in the spiritual realm. And also we see that Yeshua so often in his parables, he relates to his followers, to his disciples, he relates these things in terms of wheat and seeds and chaff and tares and weeds and all of these things. And so let's go to this morning with that in mind. Let's go to the book of Matthew, and we will see this wonderful parable that Yeshua, again, some small font, honey. And then he spoke, this is Yeshua spoke many things to them, to the disciples, in parables. And he said, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, and some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a very important parable for the disciples to hear, because it talks about those that who will accept his blood atonement. And so it's a very important parable for us today. And that's why he ends this parable. If you have ears, please hear this thing that I say. He who has ears, let him hear. Our Torah portion this morning is Ha'azinu, give ear. And Moses, as Bob said, Moses sang this song to Israel before he died, before they went in, they were preparing to go into the land of Israel. And the connection that we have between the Torah and the Haftarah portion, because there's always some kind of a connection. Well, the connection is the Haftarah portion from 2 Samuel is that in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we read the last words of David before he dies. And one of them is a song. It's opened up as a song. And then David also speaks to the children of Israel. And I don't know if it's another song or a continue of that song, but this is the connection. They're both about these wonderful leaders of Israel and their last words or their last song to the children of Israel. And so if we understand that Sukkot is pointing us to that great final harvest, then we have to understand that we are, in fact, those seeds that Yeshua is talking about. And I'm just going to go through this briefly because I'm not going to use, you know, the whole message about this. But here's the thing, the question I have, do we fall by the wayside and get devoured? As Yeshua talked about some of those seed, with no chance to get near the final harvest. Because those seed, the seed that is scorched and burned up, they're not going to be harvest. They'll never be a part of that final harvest. These are people that may have accepted Yeshua, but they do nothing in their life. They accepted Yeshua, and they have no life change. Some of them, and it's unfortunate, sometimes we have people that come in, they accept Yeshua. Maybe they first visit, second visit, maybe they're here for a little while, and they start hearing the messages, and they hear the word from the Old and New Testament, and they come to the point where they acknowledge that Yeshua is the Messiah. They believe that he's the Messiah, but they don't repent of their sins. They don't have a life change. They don't start living a life for the Lord. They know that he's Messiah. They acknowledge him as Messiah, but so what? Satan knows that he's the Messiah. The demons know that he's the Messiah. It doesn't matter. So these are the seed that really, in the end, get burned up, they get scorched, and they don't make it to the final harvest. Or do we get motivated? Do we get enthusiastic? Do we have this burst of zealousness when we're new believers? And we do a lot of works, even believing and trusting that Yeshua is the Messiah, and believing that his blood was the atonement for our sins. But they do a lot of works for God. They spring up, as Yeshua said. They spring up. They come to life. They get all motivated. They do all these wonderful things. Oh, and some of them, they right away they start reading the Torah and they start following the Torah and they want to follow as much as they can. And they have all this enthusiastic and they make all these life changes in their lives. However, there's no roots established. It springs up, but there's no roots. And so what happens is, why are there no roots? Because they're not reading the word daily. They're not praying. They're not cultivating a relationship with God. It's all about the external things, all the zealous things that we can do. God wants us to do those wonderful things, but he wants us to establish roots. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to rely on him on a daily basis. He wants us to acknowledge who he is and what a great God he is. And he is the creator of all things. So there's a difference between springing up a couple of, you know, those primary leaves and establishing roots underneath. Or do we get involved with, let's call it, bad or false teachings, even as believers sometimes. Fringe groups. You know, here's the internet again. Fringe groups. Oh, I get people that come to me all the time. Rabbi, what do you think about this group? What do you think? And all I can do is roll my eyes. And then sometimes I start sounding like a bad record. This group is bad. Stay away from this group. This is bad. You don't want to get involved with that. After a while, I start thinking, like, do people think I don't want people to do anything on the outside or anything other than coming here and being part of us? The reality is, there's a lot of fringe groups out there. And they're bad fringe groups, especially because of what's going on in the internet. They're counterfeit groups. There are groups in our neighborhoods. And no matter how friendly they may seem to you, and how they put their arm around you and their friend, and you have personal relationships with these people, They are counterfeits. Just because they call themselves messianic doesn't mean that they are necessarily doing what the Lord wants them to do. They're doing what they want to do. See? And so we have all these things going on. They are the seed that fall among the thorns. See? All the thorns, all the fringe groups, all the counterfeit groups, all the groups that say they're messianic. And so they seem to be doing all these things, but they're not. For seed falling among the thorns. And the thing is, we should all want to be gathered in that final harvest. These seeds are not going to make it in the harvest. I'm not saying that. So don't, you know, listen, say, oh, but I believe in this, and I believe in that, and I believe. Listen, all I'm telling you is what Yeshua said to the disciples, and he said, please, if you have ears, let hear. Because he knew that this is an important thing. Maybe he knew 2,000 years later we were going to have to deal with this thing, even today. And so Sukkot immediately falls after, just within a couple of days, after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's the Day of Atonement that gives us a chance to be gathered in the final harvest. That's why God ordered them in that way. And it comes immediately after Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is about having a blood atonement for your sins. And that's the admission ticket, the admission price into the final harvest. See? And so this is why God ordered the things in this way. God provided that blood atonement through Yeshua, because look, as I talked about in the last few weeks here, we don't have a temple anymore. We don't have a priesthood anymore. And I believe the truth is that God destroyed the temple and basically took out the priesthood, because his son has come and done the work. The final atonement was done. We didn't need the temple anymore. And even though some Jewish people refused to acknowledge him, it doesn't matter if they believed it or not. God was going to do what he was going to do. It doesn't matter if they still wanted a temple or not. God said, you don't need a temple anymore. You don't need it. The final atonement has come. So it doesn't matter who believes it and doesn't believe it. It's what God is going to do, because he knows how his plan of redemption happens. All right? And so this is our lineup of fall feasts here. And it is that day that the gatherer, who is the gatherer? The gatherer who died for our sins, who on Yom Kippur we acknowledge this is the final atonement, the gatherer has his day, and this is the day that the gatherer came to be among us and live among us. And he came to live among us even while we were physically celebrating Sukkot. He came to live among us. So this morning, let's look at Isaiah, a few verses, Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, that we all know, but let's kick off by these. Okay, honey, we got bigger fonts here. Is that good? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel isn't some little Puerto Rican boy, Emmanuel. It's Emmanuel, Emmanuel. It's Hebrew. It means God with us. So, if we're going to use the, take it into purely English, and you will call this, you will call his name, Miss Virgin, that you have. You're going to call your son that he's God with us. It's not going to be his name. She didn't name him Emmanuel, because later on we'll find out that he is named, in fact, Yeshua, but he is called, his name is going to be Emmanuel. He is going to be known as God with us. In the same way that Isaiah 9:6 says, a little bit further down, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called..." Another name, other names that he's going to be called other than God with us. He's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In the Hebrew here, we have Emmanuel, we have Pele, Yoetz, El Gibor, Aviad, Sar Shalom. Imagine Isaiah telling the people, there's going to be a baby, and it's going to be, he's going to be called Everlasting God. Everlasting God and Mighty God. The people should have killed him immediately. But he knew that God told him to speak these words, because they were important words for the people to hear. So this is our opening, where we see the gatherer comes to us, even while we are celebrating, physically celebrating Sukkot. So now let's go to Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2, because it's something that we all need to sort of realize, that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We could sing this song, right? And a time to be born, and a time to die, and a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. Ecclesiastes tells us this. What is God telling us? He's telling us that we all have our time. Everything is in time and order by God. And we all have our time frame of what's going on. And as Bob said, God has his time frame of what's going on. And he tries to integrate the two when it's important for him to do these things. And so we all have our time. Let's go to Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son," God's son, "born of a woman, born under the Torah," born under the law. It was in the fullness of time. God said, this is the appointed time. This is when my son is going to be born. And so as everything has a season and a time to be born and a time to die, this was part of God's plan in his appointed time for his son Yeshua to be born. And so even Yeshua had his time to be born and his time to die, as Ecclesiastes says. Now, we know that he died on Passover, on Pesach. We know that there are events that happen during the different feasts, and it's a whole other message to talk about. We know that all these significant things happen on different feasts. Should we realize that the gatherer would be born on any day than a feast? God gave us the feast to outline this redemption, this plan of redemption. And in the plan of redemption includes the gatherer to come to die for our sins. And to die for our sins, but also even to be born. It's the plan of redemption. And the fact that he is born is very important to us, because he came as a man. The word became flesh. So it is all part of the whole plan of redemption. And so, as I term last week, and every once in a while I talk about this, and sometimes people think I'm being a little harsh. You know, people think that I'm being anti-Judaism and I'm knocking Judaism. I'm not. I'm just trying to show the people the truths of their salvation. And in order to show the truths of their salvation, I need to show you the false statements that the rabbis tell us is the truth of our salvation. It's not anti-Judaism. It's just pointing out what God's truth and God's reality is, and how we should be doing things. And so we today, I, you know, as the rabbis, and I think I said it last week, that there's a lot of fake news going on in Judaism, you know, right? A lot of fake news, and it's been going on for some of it just about 2,000 years. It's fake news. And Jewish people are still believing it today. However, because I'm not being anti-Jewish, so just to balance things out, let me tell you that Christianity has its own big set of fake news. I think we know that. Fake news all through the ages. And so today, this is the day that we should be examining and considering from the scriptures the truth of the gatherer. And so we're going to turn to Luke, because Dr. Luke, he was very methodical and he was very thorough with his record keeping. And let me just say, this was the setup in the temple, that there were 24 priests and they served on a yearly basis, and they would draw lots. And the priests would be paired up by twos, and each pair of priests would serve a month in the temple. And this is how it was set up. Two each month, and they were on rotation. So let's go to Luke 1:5. So there was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Aviah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, Elisheva. So Zacharias, division of Aviah, and the interesting thing is, his wife was from the lineage of Aaron also. So they were both basically from that same lineage. But here, Luke tells us about this certain priest, Zacharias, and he was from the division of Aviah. Now let's go to Chronicles 24. Got a couple of verses here. We're back in the Old Testament Tanakh. This is the history of what God, how he set up the priesthood. Now, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Thus they were divided by a lot, one group as another, for there were officials of they were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God. They served, they did the service as the priests. And so the seventh lot was chosen to Hakoz, and the eighth to Aviah. So Aviah, the division of Aviah, which Zacharias was part of, they picked the eighth lot. So it means the two of these houses or divisions served together in the temple. Two each month. So lot number seven and lot number eight. In the fourth month, they turfed. We know it was the fourth month because the first two the first month, the second two the second month, the third two. See? And then you get to seven and eight. And so they served in the fourth month, which was the month of Tammuz, which basically is our June in our calendar. So now we'll go to Luke 1, 8 through 13. Honey, some more. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his divisions, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elisheva, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yochanan." Now, it's interesting because this is almost the same account that we see with Yeshua, with the angel Gabriel. So the angel of the Lord comes to Zacharias and he says, your wife is going to bear a son and you are to call his name Yochanan. Now, Yochanan's a very common name, but Yochanan happens to be somebody that we get to know very, very well. So the fourth month, Tammuz, he served in the temple. In the fifth month, he returns home. Let's look at Luke 1, 23 and 24. So it was as soon as the days of the service were completed that Zacharias departed to his own home. And now after these days, his wife Elisheva conceived. So he goes home, and in the fifth month, he's with his wife, and she conceives, just as the angel of the Lord said, and she conceives in the fifth month. Okay? 9 months later, what happens? The baby's born. Yochanan is born. In the month of Nisan, roughly our March, April, he is born. And now, let's go forward a little bit to the account of the angel Gabriel, coming to Miriam, the virgin. Let's look at Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Miriam, or in your Christian Bibles, Mary. And then Miriam said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elisheva, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. See, Luke is very specific here. It is now the sixth month that Elisheva has been pregnant. And now Miriam is going to be pregnant. So we look at the two sons that are going to be born here. And so, Yeshua was 4 months younger than Yochanan. And Yochanan is Yochanan HaMatbil, as we know in English, John the Baptist. If Yochanan was conceived in the fifth month that we saw, he was 6 months old in the 11th month. Okay? Making it that Yeshua was conceived in the 11th month. We don't have to argue this. It's in God's word. Luke recorded it all for us. And so in that 11th month, Yeshua was conceived. Born 9 months later, Tishrei, September, October. Here we are. Woohoo! And, oh, and Bruce isn't here to enjoy my woohoo.
Tell Bruce what he
woohoo. Right. And here, so, you know, people say, okay, so September, October, all right. So here's the question. What do we build? What do we build during, we build during Sukkot? What do we build? We built a small one out there. What do we build? People build them in their homes. A lot of people are putting them in their backyards. We build sukkahs. We build sukkahs. So let's look at Luke 2:7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Why wasn't there any room in the inn? It wasn't because everyone was coming in for the big Christmas gala. All right, it was Christmas, and you know, like they have Disney World. Everybody goes to Disney World with the big parade and everything. It, trust me, that wasn't why it was no room at the inn. There was no room at the inn. How do we know? Because of this. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, at the feast of Passover, at the feast of Shavuot, and at the feast of Sukkot, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. All males were commanded of Israel to go to Jerusalem during those three feasts. Those are the pilgrimage feasts, and they would go. It was pretty crowded in Jerusalem. You had Jewish people from all over the diaspora, all the males that were coming in. Maybe some of them brought their families with them. They didn't want to be separated from their families. But this was a pretty busy time, and so there was no room at the inn. What's to do? My wife is going to be, she's with child. She's getting ready to give birth. What are we going to do? So it says, somehow they found a manger. So let's look at our, well, you know what? This is on the left that all the Christians put on their lawn every year for Christmas. And this is a sukkah that's built. Gee, they look sort of, don't they look almost alike? In Israel, when you go to see the Christ's birth, they show you a cave. Have you ever been there? The grotto? That he was born in a little cave. Because they really, you know, it wasn't a cave. It wasn't a whatever that thing is on the left. It was probably a sukkah. Because they were all over the place. They needed shelter. And so they went to get shelter, and that's where Miriam gave birth to her son, Yeshua. So let's go to Yochanan, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So just keep that up, because here we have a couple of things that I want to just point out from the Greek and the Hebrew here, because the word, he says, he dwelt among us, and the word to dwell, because again, we have it in the Greek. Whether or not it was originally in Hebrew, we don't know, but it was in the Greek, and so the Greek is skinoo. Skinoo is, and it's only used one time, by the way. This word, skinoo, is only used one time in all of the Gospels, in all of the letters. It's only used one time, skinoo, to dwell. The word tabernacle is, and this is where we get skinoo. Tabernacle is from skinos. It's and so it's a Greek word because, you know, there were a lot of things in the Greek culture that they didn't really understand these things, and so they borrowed the understanding from the Hebrew word, and so they have, it's taken from the Hebrew word, which is made up of the three letters. It's the root, shin, chet, nun, which really we get how we have the Hebrew word, shekhinah. Shekhinah, or as they would say in the church world, shekinah. It's the Shekinah glory. It's Shekhinah. Shekhinah is the presence and the glory of God. And so why did John use, Yochanan use only one time when he used the word dwell, he used a Greek word that is based on, for the word, Shekhinah. Because it is a dwelling, but it's not just a tabernacle, a building, but it is that he dwelt among us in as the Shekhinah, as the presence of God himself. The presence of God became flesh. and dwelt among us. This is what John was telling us. And so when the Word became flesh, it was God's presence that was dwelling among us. So anyone that would think, well, you know, you think Yeshua is deity? You think that he's God in the flesh? That's what John is telling us, that he became flesh. But that flesh, Shekhinah, only God can do that among us. So Sukkot, we have this wonderful picture for Sukkot. Now we can look at Sukkot and the fulfillment and see what a wonderful thing it really is. Not just putting up a sukkah and getting together and waving the lulav. But it's something that should have meaning to each and every one of us as believers. It's this wonderful picture of us in God's presence. The Sukkot is the fulfillment of all of the feasts. And that's why it ends it. Because after all that God, gathering the people, atoning for our sins, and then the final harvest. And so it's this wonderful picture of us in God's presence for the final gathering. This is what it's all about. This is the culmination of what God is going to do. It's Sukkot. So when tomorrow night, we have a good service, and we're going to have a wonderful time of worship and praise with Ray Ramirez, and let's worship, and people that had by their lulav and etrav, let's worship, and let's do that knowing in our hearts that one day we're going to be with the Lord in his presence, and we're going to be in that wonderful final harvest, that final ingathering. And it is how? It's through the blood of Messiah Yeshua. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Praise you, Lord.